Good morning. Let us pray. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, and as we understand, grant us the will to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The subject of today's sermon is Paul's prayer. Two readings are set. One from Philippians 1 and the other from chapter 2. Chapter 1 has Paul's prayer that you heard read at verse 9. And in chapter 2, Paul explains the means by which the prayer will be answered. That being so, I will focus mainly on our second epistle reading, which deals with handling difficult relationships between Christians. I think it is rare for a church never to experience some form of disunity or conflict. I believe this passage is in the New Testament because a degree of discord occurs among church members from time to time in any church. There are a few places in this letter where we see signs of a need for better cooperation in the Philippian church. Perhaps the obvious one is verse 2 of chapter 4. Paul wrote, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." The clear implication is that the two ladies named were having difficulty in relating well. When Paul told them to agree with each other, I do not think Paul was saying that people must have the same opinions on everything. Instead, he meant for them to work together in harmony to honour God and to benefit the church, rather than to have agreement on every detail. The problem here was that the two members were not working in harmony for their individual or mutual welfares, nor for the benefit of the church to which they belonged. For Paul to name them, the conflict must have been obvious. Everyone would have known about it and been affected by it. For all that, the rebuke is gentle and encouraging, rather than harsh and condemning. The bulk of Paul's letter is not given over to rebuke and criticism, but instead he offered praise and thanks to God that the Philippians were setting such a worthy example in a number of ways. You saw that in the introduction in chapter 1. Where there is conflict, harmony and reconciliation rarely come through rebuke and sharp correction, however well meant. They are usually futile things to do. It is uncommon for people who are rebuked to see the error of their ways and to change. A more common response is for people who are corrected to argue against the truth of the criticism and to justify how they were behaving. Instead of spending time addressing the faults of those in this situation, Paul therefore appealed for everyone in the congregation to do some self-examination by looking again at four things. At the beginning of chapter 2, Paul had already observed four things which were true of the Philippian Christians. They were their union with Jesus, the comfort of Jesus' love, close fellowship with God's Spirit, and tender compassion for one another. Have you ever thought, how can I possibly love that person? Here is one answer. If someone can love me as much as Jesus loves me, this encourages me to find a way to love another. If you and I have close fellowship with God's Spirit, then as we open ourselves to God's Spirit within us, He will give us the means to find unity with our fellows. As we move further into chapter 2, to the start of our second reading, Paul urged in verses 3 and 4 an attitude of mind. It is an attitude of mind which centres upon the needs and the worthiness of others. It is obvious to see the importance of focusing on the needs of others. Perhaps less apparent is the point of focusing on the worthiness of others. I have included worthiness because a common thought we have about people with whom we have difficulty relating is that they are not worthy, not worth bothering about, or at the least, it is too hard to be continually making the effort to relate with this person. Let me read verses 3 and 4 again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. What Paul described there in verses 3 and 4, I think, is true humility, which is the opposite of self-interest. You might say that humility is other interest. Let's not lose sight of the fact that Paul's teaching here is aimed at overcoming conflict and strife in difficult relationships. For conflict to persist, two parties have to refuse to see each other's needs and each other's worth. A readiness to acknowledge the worthiness of others and to accept their stated needs as reasonable will undermine conflict and bring about greater unity. While I think we will all agree that living for others is the way to go, in practice we find it very difficult to cope with some people. I've had people say to me, surely we're not expected to get along with everyone. In the Christian family, in the body of Christ, asking that question is like my arms and my legs asking, surely we're not expected to cooperate with the brain or with any other complex part of the body. Have you ever wished a particular person was not part of the congregation or of the family, or at the least hoped they would change radically? At its base, this attitude has the assumption or judgment that the other person, the one responsible for the difficulty, of course, is less worthy than I am. Why do I say that? Well, just think for a moment. If I'm wishing they were absent or radically different, then I am obviously thinking it's okay for me to stay as I am and that I don't have to make great changes in myself. As we try to overcome conflict situations, both our pride and our tendency not to accept some people work against us. It is always easier to recognise selfishness and personal vanity in others rather than in ourselves. And when we see those failings in others, we can use the evidence of that observation to excuse our rejection of those people. While ever you and I concentrate on our own dignity and on how things are going to affect us, we will be unable to see or care about how others are being affected by our words and actions, or even to see how they are being affected by their particular circumstances. And while ever we are thinking of our own dignity and how things are going to affect us, we will never know what harmony is in any group or partnership to which we belong. This is true of our personal families and of our church families. In those first four verses of chapter 2, Paul was really describing the attitude of Jesus Christ. Paul drew it all together by saying in verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ." Understanding the attitude of Jesus and having the attitude of Jesus are central to living our lives as Christians. If the Son of God had been thinking only about himself, he would not have left his place with his heavenly Father to become one of us and to die like a criminal on the cross. Paul described our Lord's mind in this, his mind or attitude, in the following verses. "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." The gospel accounts leading up to the crucifixion spell out what our Lord faced and knew would happen to him as he made his way to Jerusalem. Though he was then accused and threatened by those who engineered his arrest, mock trial and murder, Jesus did not abuse them or strike back or even try to run away. Picture our Lord upon the cross. And the next time you are hurt or put out by someone, or put out by what someone says or does to you, remember how Jesus acted. As he hung upon the cross, he did not answer back or complain. He did not rage or sulk or threaten to pay back his tormentors. He accepted it all quietly. He entrusted who he was and what he was doing to his Father's care. And it cost him dearly. Paul is saying in Philippians 2, the only way to achieve harmony in relationships is to follow the example of Jesus. This means putting aside our feelings of hurt and anger to see the worthiness of others, even those who may be hurting us. As we do so, it will often look as if we've wasted our time and energy. But just as our Lord's obedience to the Father was honoured, so we will share in that honour. You may well say, "But I'm not Jesus. I do not have his great power and strength." That statement, saying we are not Jesus and that we do not have his great power and strength, has to be examined. It is true that not one of us is divine Son of God. But to say we do not have his great power and strength available to us, ignores from where the scriptures tell us that the man Jesus drew his great power and strength. Luke tells us early in his gospel that Jesus did what he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter told Cornelius of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. In verse 7 of Philippians 2, the words "made himself nothing," or as another Bible translation says, "he emptied himself," are significant. While Jesus never ceased to be the divine Son of God, I believe this and other passages in the New Testament teach that Jesus chose not to draw on his divine power, which is his. So that by making that choice not to draw on his divine power, Jesus made himself as needful of the power of the Holy Spirit as any other person. As you and I are willing, then as we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit as Jesus did, we will find the power to put aside our pride and hurts and find worthiness in others, which we didn't dream existed. This power for loving that we draw on as Jesus did will in turn so transform our families and our congregations that the world will be turned upside down just observing us. This is the very thing Paul was asking for in his prayer for the Philippians in verse 9 of chapter 1, which I read to you now. Paul wrote, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." What was Paul praying? Paul was praying that they would become more and more like Jesus. Are the things Paul prayed for what you want God to do for you? Do you want to become more and more like Jesus? If so, then draw on the power of the Holy Spirit within you by continually asking, "Lord, what do you want me to do now?" And then do what he says. Amen.